And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, this is Jesus' last word of teaching to disciples as they were in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed. After this would come prayer, and then the arrest in the garden, and everything that followed that. And in the face of all that, as darkness seemed to thicken around him and the disciples, it looked like the powers of hell and the world were going to achieve their goal. And yet, what did Jesus say? Take heart. I have overcome the world. It certainly didn't look like it. But here's the thing. His overcoming of the world, his victory, it was not and it is not a matter of force. While there will come a day when all the forces of the enemy will finally be thrown down and banished to their own place for eternity, it turns out they're already defeated now. And Jesus is already putting his enemies at his feet. For his victory is not won by brute force or strength of arms. It's won with love and faith. You see, that night in the upper room, as the disciples once again argued over which of them was the greatest, as Judas went off into the dark to betray Jesus, our Lord knew how the disciples were going to scatter at his arrest. He knew how Peter would deny him. But at that moment, what do you think the world was wanting to tell Jesus to do? What did hell want him to do? Simply give up. You all have seen it. Maybe you've even felt it. Right, you've worked with someone, maybe you're working with a group, or you're trying to get some forward momentum, trying to improve things, and yet time and time again, the same old habits kept on emerging, the same attitudes were being expressed, nothing seems to change. And in that situation, what is it that you want to do? Maybe what is it that you have done? Throw up your hands. That's it. I quit. I'm done. I'm out of here. The world told Jesus that night it was pointless to try and save a fallen humanity. They were never going to change. Why sacrifice yourself? The devil whispered to Jesus, they're not worth it. You're God's son. They don't deserve you. And the Father's plan for this fallen and ungrateful humanity was that Jesus himself suffer and die as the one man taking the guilt and condemnation of all sin onto himself. We can't even imagine the horror of such a death. And while Jesus had the promise of the Father that he would raise him up come the third day, such a thing had never happened before. There may have been dead people who were brought back to life for a time, but no one had ever died once and for all and then been called back to life. Jesus had to trust the Father as a beloved son in a way that no one ever had before and no one would ever have to after. But having loved his own, Jesus loved them to the end. And he trusted his Father to do all righteousness, no matter how much unrighteousness he himself was called to suffer and endure. And so in love and faith, he overcame the world. And he told the disciples that so that as they passed through the next hours and days in pain and sorrow and fear and despair, somewhere deep in them they might still remember that this is Jesus' triumph. It is not his loss. He has indeed overcome. Now, I belabor all this because he still is the one who has overcome. He's overcome the world, death, and hell. And we see that better in the light of the resurrection than the disciples did that night when he first spoke those words to him. But just as they needed to hear those words, you and I, we need to hear them as well. I have overcome the world, says Jesus, and in me you have peace. You see, in the world right now, we still have tribulation. And at times, if we go by our experience, it doesn't seem like much has been overcome by Christ at all. There are still wars and rumors of wars. There are hatreds everywhere, lies, corruption, exploitation. The church, Christ's bride, at least what we see of her, suffers with weak faith, flabby dedication, self-serving members, wanderlust, petty squabbles, even false teaching of various stripes, and yes, even our own beloved Missouri Synod has its share of hypocrisy, laziness, and bad practice and sin. And if we look not just at the world, not just at the church, but also look at ourselves, what a mess that is. So here we are, and some 1,992 years after the resurrection of Jesus, give or take a few years, and experience puts a question mark on what exactly has been overcome. But listen to Jesus. With his love for all, with his love for you and for everyone, both near and far, for all races, all nations, all tongues, all sinners. He loves and he continues to love no matter what they or we do. Death could not stop his love. Human malice could not stand before his love. Hell could not stop his love. He loves and he gives life and light, and he sends his Spirit. Yes, in the world you do have tribulation, but in Jesus you have peace because he's overcome. And in him you can share in that victory, so that in faith and in hope and with peace, you continue to love and serve as well. Jesus lives, he overcomes, he loves, and in him you have peace. Now, I got to talk about this with the folks over at Concordia on Thursday, and I pointed out that the peace that we have with Christ and in Christ, our living and risen Lord, is first of all peace with God. Now, you know this part, it's pretty typical Easter preaching. Because Jesus is raised, we know that his sacrifice for sin was accepted, for death, the penalty of sin, is now coming undone. And this means that as you come to God in Christ, your sin is covered. You do not need to fear God's wrath or judgment. You are at peace. And as you have new life in Christ, you don't even need to be afraid of God's word or commands anymore, as if they were going to somehow deprive you of what's good in this life. You have peace, and you know that his ways and his words are truth. You know they are good. You know they are light, and at peace with God in Christ, who has victory over this world with all of its evil and death and pain. In Christ, you can be at peace with others around you and live with them in love and faith. Because in Christ, in his victory, what others do or don't do oddly ceases to matter that much. You have peace with Christ no matter what. And that peace established by his resurrection is true for you no matter what's going on in your life. Now, I talk as if I had this all figured out. Just talk to Sherry. She will assure you that I talk a better game than I actually live. But that doesn't matter either. The truth remains. And here it is. Because Christ's death and resurrection are true no matter what, the truth is not changed by the circumstances that you have to deal with. Think about it, right? What are the things, generally speaking, that put us at enmity with others? And one, there's our own personal circumstances, right? If we are stressed, if we're tired, sick, depressed, anxious, bitter, overwhelmed, or so on, there are times that we will bark and fight with others around us just because we're in a bad place. But if Jesus is raised, if he lives and he loves you, no matter your illness, no matter your mood, no matter your anxiety, your fear, and so on, then you still have peace. What can happen to you that will change Jesus' promises, that will change his love? So in him, you can take that proverbial deep breath, relax, and then look on others with love because you are loved. Now, the other thing that causes us to be at enmity with others is what? Them, right? People behave terribly at times. Sometimes they behave terribly all the time. They say stuff, they do stuff, they think stuff that can drive you to distraction. And the world and the devil are right there at your elbow to stoke the fire. Can you believe what so-and-so said? Can you believe what that person did? So we get angry. We get hurt. We get offended, scandalized, insulted, and so on. And don't get me wrong, there are times when it is right to be angry at an injustice that you've suffered, at a wrong that you've had to endure, but does that change anything about Jesus? No. No matter what others say or do or plot, Jesus lives and he loves you, and blast it, he even loves them. Even if he does wish they'd stop misbehaving. His love is the same yesterday, today, and always. He has overcome the world. You have peace in him. And so you can have peace with others in Christ. Once you know that there's nothing anyone can do to rob you of the life and grace you have in Christ, you have the power and grace to be gracious, to forgive, to love, to be kind and gentle, patient, loving, all in Christ. Take heart, have courage, be bold. Christ lives and you live in him. And in him, your joy will be full. It'll be complete. It will achieve its purpose, which is nothing less than that in Christ, you become a member of God's household to share in all of it the inheritance of his kingdom, because all will be well. Jesus gave this word to the disciples in the darkness of that night, and it sustained them through the next days. You and I, we have this word given to us in the light of Easter, and it gives us life and hope and love. And because Jesus is raised and lives and is with us always, we are also given to pray. That's the other part of this morning's gospel, that we are given to pray to the Father in Jesus' name, knowing that we will receive that for which we pray, so that our joy, knowing all will be well, will be complete, leading us to bravely and boldly love and live in Christ. Now again, you've heard me go on about this before, but it bears repetition. First, the reason that we approach the Father directly in prayer by the name of Jesus is because of his death and resurrection. Jesus has made us to be beloved sons and daughters of his Father. The Father now delights in you and loves you and gladly hears your prayers. You do not need an intermediary. You have all the rights and privileges as a member of God's household. But don't get me wrong, Jesus still prays for you as well. And the Holy Spirit prays for you with sighs and groanings too deep for words. And you might wonder, well, what can I add to that? But to simply turn to your Father in love and trust, unburden your heart to him, this is faith in action. This is what you're called to in Christ. Now, when Jesus told the disciples that they would receive what they asked for in his name, he was not giving them or us carte blanche to ask for anything we want so long as we tack the phrase in the name of Jesus at the end of the petition. In the name of Jesus means by the authority of and in connection to the things of Jesus. You don't get to ask for a promotion, a new car, $1 million in Jesus' name, but you do get to pray for peace, for courage, for grace, love, gentleness, wisdom, kindness, patience, endurance, faithfulness, self-control. For all of these are yours in Christ because he is risen and lives. The Father delights to share the things of his Son with you. For as Christ has overcome the world, it is God's will that you overcome as well. Overcome fear, doubt, prejudice, hatred, envy, pride, malice, and so on. And as you come to have the gifts of Christ, you will find that joy takes a deeper hold on you so that you witness to Christ in all that you say and do. For Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.